I've picked the topic of Brother Russell simply because we all struggle with that topic. I suspect nearly all of us are grateful for the Lord's providence of him. The first thing on the handout is Brother Russell in Scripture. Now, why? This is actually the first consideration, because I think anything we do, anything and everything we do, should be based on the Word. Just a second, I'm changing the view on my screen here. I'd like to quote from volume one, page 348, which is close to the end of the book, right from the middle of a paragraph at the top. Like noble Bereans, let such studiously set themselves to prove what has been presented in the foregoing pages. Prove it, not by conflicting traditions and creeds of men, but by the only correct and divinely authorized standard, God's own word. This is Brother Russell when he's concluding volume one. And I think that was his hallmark always, that whatever we do should be based in Scripture, including the fact of accepting who Brother Russell is. So that's one thing that we are attempting to look at primarily here. The next thing on your handout says prior to Revelation, and in this case, I mean Old Testament. And when we are thinking of messengers to the seven churches, we probably wouldn't think to expect much in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is not about the seven churches. It's hard even to find things about the church in the Old Testament. Nevertheless, there are hints here and there. I'm sure all of you realize in Daniel 11:34 that there is that little verse that says they'll be helping, or hoping with a little help, King James says. A reference to the Reformation. So there, the sixth angel to the church is mentioned in the Old Testament, not by his personality or by his name, but by his work, that his work indeed did help the church with a little help at the time that it was particularly needed. To the best of my knowledge, Brother Russell is contained in Ezekiel chapter 9. At least I accept it as such. Verse 2. Behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man clothed in linen with a writing case at his loins. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Let me read verse 4. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. My understanding of this passage is a reference to Brother Russell's ministry while he's in the flesh. But on the other side at the same time are the other six messengers to the church. And they had already done their teaching. But they are standing there and told, after Brother Russell does the marking, to go through the city and strike. And of course, Brother Russell joins them on the other side. And I think the seven of them are the ones who pour out the seven last plagues in their glorified status. The world never really did listen to their trumpets. So they get to pour bowls on the world instead to make the point considerably more convincing. Habakkuk is certainly a text that most of us are familiar with. And again, while it doesn't specify, Brother Russell, the description is so compelling. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. I don't think anybody wrote the divine plan down on tables in the sense that Brother Russell did. And this is why this particular text is compelling as a likely reference to him. Next on our outline, let's go to Revelation and see what we can find out about Brother Russell. Beginning in chapter 1, we have the introduction to the seven churches. Verse 16. And in his right hand, that's Jesus' right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in strength, and so on. Verse 20. Jesus is now explaining the symbols that he presented in the previous verses. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It's kind of interesting. All of the symbols used to describe Jesus and that Jesus spoke about, starting basically from verse 11 and following, Jesus decides he's going to interpret two, just two, the stars and the lampstands. Maybe because he thought those are the most important things for us. We must realize that there are seven light bearers held in his right hand, and that the church will come in seven stages, so that each one has one of these light bearers. Very important concepts, and I think this will develop as we go along. When we finally get to church number seven in chapter 3, verse 14, it is addressed to the angel in charge of serving that church. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. And then it writes. Basically, in all of these, the messages are to tell the brethren who are alive at the time what it is most particularly that they will have to overcome. That seems to be the reason for the messages to the seven churches. All right, so Brother Russell is the messenger to the seventh church, and I think that will become more and more obvious as we go along. He is mentioned in the sixth trumpet in chapter 10, verse 7. This is all part of what is spoken about the time of the sixth trumpet. If we look at 10, 5 and 6, we basically have a reference back to Daniel, where the angel was standing over the waters and he said, in answer to Daniel's question, how long will it be? He said, it's a time times and a half a time, 1260 years, taking us to the time of the end or 1799. This is the other end of that. In Daniel, the angel is standing at the beginning of this time times and a half. In this verse, chapter 10, verse 6, he's standing at the end. Notice what he says. Swore by him who lives forever, created heavens and the earth, etc., etc., that there will be delay no longer, or time no longer, or chronos no longer. That angel is saying the 1260 years are up. And of course they were up in the sixth trumpet in 1799. So he's saying, time's up. Well, you know, when you hear that, you think, great, we got there. But the next thing this particular context tells us is, yes, we got there to the end of the 1260 days. If you will notice verse 7, however, it starts with the word but. The Revelator wants us to understand that just because you get to 1799, and that is the end of 1260 years, it's not the end of everything. And so the Revelator is here telling us there's more to come. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. If you remember back in Daniel 12, Daniel was told to seal up the book until the time of the end, 1799. That's when Daniel started to be understood. But it ended up, as Revelation says, a pain in the stomach of the church because it gave it indigestion. The understanding of Daniel started to open in 1799, but it wasn't clear. And what this verse is saying, yes, Daniel is now being open, but in the days of the seventh angel, the mystery about it will be finished. Little point in verse 7. And I learned this from Brother Ross, and first time I heard it, I thought, that's nice, but I don't think it's right. Now I think it's right. And that is the meaning or the translation of how this should be worded. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall sound with surety. Do you catch that meaning? The opening of Daniel in 1799 was an opening of understanding. Then you went to the 1290 days. It opened more, but it gave them a stomach ache. But when the seventh angel sounds, he sounds with surety, and the mystery is finished. Once again, in the days, 1260 days are, years are over, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about, no, when he shall sound with surety, then the mystery of God is finished. Daniel will be an open book. Okay. He's not mentioned in the seventh seal. But that's not unusual. Matter of fact, we shouldn't even expect it because none of the seals mention the messengers of those periods. Interestingly enough, when the seals are open, there's no mention of these messengers or trumpeters. They get mentioned in the churches. They get mentioned in the trumpets. They don't get mentioned in the seals. Okay, so Brother Russell's not missing, and neither are the others. It's just the Lord didn't want them mentioned in the seals. Now, the next thing on your handout, the primary message. Chapter 11, when we finally get to the sounding with surety of the seventh trumpet. I want to stress something here. I want to stress it as much as I can. There is a primary message. When we read what the seven trumpets trumpet, I think we can understand that they just didn't say one thing in their lives. They were messengers of the church. They had lots of things to say. But there was, almost in every case, a clearly defined primary message. Brother Russell's primary message is here. If you want to know why the seventh messenger was sent, notice what it says. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven. That's the brethren saying it along with him. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That's all it says here. The seventh angel doesn't say any more than that. There's more description about things that happen following that verse. But that is what is accredited as the message from the seventh angel. The reign has begun. That's it. Which makes you think, if you don't think the reign has begun, you've missed the whole point of the Lord sending the seventh angel. That is the primary message of the seventh trumpeter. Now, he does say other things. So let's pursue that because it's scriptural also. I'm not trying here to sell Brother Russell on, gee, he was really great. He did this, that, and the other. I don't care. What I do care is what scripture says about him. And that's what's establishing him in my mind as of being extremely important for all of us. Look at chapter 17 in Revelation. Before I start reading it. At this point in Revelation, there is an angel that comes and talks to John. Now, John is us. John is the church in the flesh. This angel becomes a confidant of John. And he does so right here in chapter 17, verse 1. He leads John through the entire harvest period. He never leaves Revelation until the last chapter. Sometimes you've got to search hard to find the antecedent of pronouns and so on. But this particular angel is a confidant of John. 17:1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. I already mentioned that. That the seven plagues are poured out by the glorified seven angels. So this is talking about Brother Russell. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here." That's a wonderful two words. I don't know whether you can picture it or not, but I like to be visual. And this angel comes to John, and he comes close to his ear, and he says, "Come here. I want to tell you something." And he tells John things from this point on to the end of the book of Revelation. I dare say, brethren, this is rather important. This angel appears in Revelation 17:1, and he never leaves the scene until the last chapter of Revelation. This puts this angel as being extremely scripturally founded and important. Now, I'm not going to go down this list of teachings that I have here, except to summarize them. You can go through them yourselves. But notice, I have 19 of them here. 17:1, this angel explains the judgment of the Babylonish harlot. 17:3, this angel carries us back to examine the 1260-year wilderness. 17:6 and 7, this angel shows us how wondered we are, and he explains the details. 17:15 to 18, he explains the art of symbol interpretation and tells about things to come. I'm going to say Brother Russell henceforth instead of this angel. 18:4, Brother Russell prompts separation from Babylon. 19:9, he explains the position of the great company, something that I don't think any angel has done since the first advent. It's a resurrected doctrine. 21:9, he explains the bride of Christ, what our calling is. 21:10, he tells there's going to be a new government. 21:15, he details the size of that government, 144,000, which you can go back and find in Revelation 14:1-5. 21:17, and here the King James is the best, but it says this angel is a man. Brother Russell brings restitution to light. 22:6, he claims to have presented the truth. It's no accident that we are known as the truth movement among ourselves. It's scriptural. He says these things are true. 22:6, he explains his place in God's purpose. 22:8, he prophesies our tendency to go overboard with him. 22:9, he corrects that tendency. Again in 22:9, he directs our worship to the only true authority. Worship God. 22:10, he relates things to chronology. Again in 22:10, he encourages building on his presentations. 22:11, he leaves us with a character message worth meditation. We could probably spend 10-15 minutes on each one of those with great ease. Do it for yourself. Please understand what Brother Russell taught. You could say, well, in volume 4 he said this, in volume 3 he said that, but in Revelation he said this. There's scripture for what he taught. Next, you will see I have a question in bold print. Who meets these descriptions? Can you point to anyone, anywhere in church history, ancient or now, that has done the things in that list? I don't think you can, except for one individual, Charles Taze Russell. He is the man who meets these descriptions. I'm being scriptural. He would want us to be scriptural. If you accept Brother Russell, do it because it's scriptural to do so. Now, I want to look a little bit about a couple of things that we mentioned in that list. In Revelation 19:10, allow me to read it. I fell, that's John, that's us. I fell at his feet to worship him. Worthy little thought, isn't it? I fell at his feet to worship him. It's great to sit at his feet to learn from him, but to fall at his feet to worship him is wrong. And the first thing he says is, and he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of this prophecy. 22:8-9, basically the same point made a second time. Let me read it. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. That's us. And when I heard and saw, when I realized what I've learned, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. This is Brother Russell speaking. Not Brother Russell speaking in a volume or a reprint. Brother Russell speaking in scripture. The Lord put him in there. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. This is worth considerable consideration. When he says, don't fall at my feet, every one of us had best stop and say, do I do that? You're not dishonoring him if you don't do that. You're dishonoring him if you do fall at his feet to worship him. You know, that wouldn't be there if somebody isn't doing it. And it says the John class tends to do that. He gives some advice regarding study after his departure. Revelation 22:10. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near or at hand. You know, that expression goes way back to Daniel. Shut up the book, Daniel. But here Brother Russell says, don't shut up the book. You're not done learning about it. Dig more. I'm leaving the scene. But don't shut it up. Continue to dig. Continue to have it open before you. Those that stop with what Brother Russell said are disregarding both Brother Russell, because that is he speaking, and the Lord who had him speak it. Don't shut up the book. And his final words in Scripture, 22:11. Realize how close to the end of the entire Bible Brother Russell is being quoted here. Let the one who does wrong, this is a list of five lets. These are character things from Brother Russell. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What does that come down to? It comes down to mind your own business. Whether you're dealing with people that are wrong, filthy, or practice righteousness, or reach that status you might just call holiness. Don't mess with their consecrations. Mess with your own. That's Brother Russell's final words right there. Now, can we imagine the import of this man who leads John through the entire last six chapters of the Bible? Let's go to Matthew 24. We encounter him here. You may remember early in Matthew 24, the disciples say, what's the sign of your presence? Jesus never answers that directly. But he does answer it indirectly. 24:30. Then, okay, he gives us a time. It is after 1799, according to the context. After the tribulation of those days. In other words, all of the stuff that led to the end of the 1290 years. After the tribulation of those days, after 1799, then the sign that you're asking about of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Okay, he told us when, generally. He told us where. It's going to be in the religious world, heaven, sky in this translation. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming. They still do that. Turn on your radio tomorrow morning, you'll hear preachers say, Jesus is coming. They still see him coming in the clouds of heaven. We don't. We see him here. Okay. That verse mentioned when and where the sign will appear. Now we go down to 45. And 45 is a response to verse 44. 44 says, "For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." The Adventists had always gone through that problem. They got a stomachache according to Revelation 10. But Jesus is saying, look, I want you to be ready, because this is going to happen not the way anybody expects it. How are you going to know? And that's where verse 45 comes in. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Food at the proper time is not terribly hard to understand, is it? That's the whole philosophy behind seven churches. And the seventh church, Laodicea, is during the parousia, and it's proper time for that to be announced, which is why the trumpet blows and says the rain has started, meaning Jesus has returned. So, not terribly hard to understand food at the proper time. And Brother Osso certainly did that. But this is what Jesus is explaining. You don't have to worry. Somebody will tell you. All you have to do is find out who the somebody is. 46. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. So we get a much more specific time for the sign in heaven here, because it is at the time that Jesus comes that this man is already starting to serve. 47. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Wow. First of all, I think that means the list that we just read above in Revelation 17 through 22, that's the possessions that we need at this time that he was put in charge of. But as much as brethren like to say, and they say it erroneously, all does not always mean all. The number of scriptures that use all not meaning all is immense. It is absolutely absurd to think that a man was put in charge of everything that Jesus owns. I hope you can catch the absurdity of that conclusion. It's like Martin Luther when he was talking about the Mass. He said, the problem with the Mass is, can a man make his maker? Which is what the priest theoretically does when he rings the little bell. Luther realized how absurd that was. It is also absurd to say Brother Russell or any other man was in charge of everything that Jesus owns. No. He was put in charge of all the food at the proper time to feed the servants at the proper time. All right, let's talk a little bit about his place as an angel. The functions of angels or scribes, and I've got scribes there because it's going to come up in the scripture, what they don't do and what they are not. I heard a little discussion there in the intermission before I was serving. And no, they are not perfection. By the way, sometimes we magnify the imperfection somebody said, we know he was wrong on 1914. Well, brethren, that's not correct. He was right on 1914. He was wrong in all that he expected in 1914. But the very fact that he had found that date in advance and that a great deal of what he expected started there is really quite remarkable. He's not wrong about 1914. 1914 is a chronological fact in Scripture and a very powerful date. He was wrong about some things in 1914. Now, I personally, this is my own personal viewpoint, I can't pinpoint a scripture that specifically says it, but it fits the concept of why angels are sent. I believe that we cannot be successful if we don't hear and learn from the dispensational message. In other words, if people didn't hear what Luther was saying, they didn't make their calling election sure. If people didn't hear what Arius was saying, they didn't make their calling election sure. That's my position. You can maybe prove me wrong. But those angels were sent for a reason. They were sent to feed at the proper moment. Why did the Lord bother unless that happened to be important? Please go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 has seven parables in it. I believe they are parallel to the seven stages of the church, which I won't go into now. But when they conclude, there is an interesting passage. Let me start with verse 51. And I think 51 is very humorous. I think the Lord was probably laughing inside at the response. Have you understood all these things? And they said, yes. Well, you know very well, and Jesus knew very well, that the answer was no. They didn't understand those seven parables, not even in a surface sort of way, let alone the depths that they include. They didn't know what the wheat and tares parable was all about. These brethren weren't even spirit begotten at that time. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. So he says, virtually, no, you haven't. Therefore, that's his first word. He said to them, therefore, because you don't understand. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, some translation says initiated into the kingdom of heaven. I think these scribes, writers, like man with the writer's inkhorn, for instance, are there in this verse, and they represent the seven angels, just like there are seven parables here. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household. Wow, where'd you just hear that? In Matthew 24, didn't you? Ruler over his household. But this is plural. This is every scribe. All seven of them. Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure. Notice he does have treasure, because the master made him ruler over all of his dispensational goods. That's a treasure. Brings forth out of his treasure, notice the next part, things new and old. All of these seven messengers to the church tell you the old, old story, going all the way back to Abraham virtually. But they add something new then, because there are dispensational truths which are new. When the seventh trumpet blows, he says, the rain has begun. That's new. That's not an old truth. So all of these angels, Brother Russell included, do this. They bring forth things old, and he never hesitated to say that much of what he said has been there all the time. and he just accumulated it into volumes for us to study. And things new. If you think that you should hang on every one of Brother Russell's words, you come close to believing in what the Lord considers an abominable doctrine, and that is apostolic succession. If Brother Russell has the same authority to teach as the apostles did, that's apostolic succession. And that is an abomination. There are 12 apostles, and that's it. Nobody overrides them. In essence, that is the real warning in Revelation 13, which mentions the beast and the two-horned beast, both of which claim apostolic succession. And God hates it. It's a part of the mark. So don't be marked with the same characteristic. Brother Russell, Luther, Arius, Wycliffe, doesn't matter who, they did not succeed the apostles. Okay, that brings us to the next part on the outline. What about disagreeing with Brother Russell? Well, I've heard brethren say, I believe everything he said. And I'm not looking at an individual. I'm just warning against the absurdity of a statement like that. Even Brother Russell didn't believe everything he said. He kept changing it. You know, he had four views of the penny parable. If you believe everything he said, how can you believe all four of them? They're contradictory. You don't believe everything he said. Please get that in our heads right away. We always disagree with something Brother Russell said. Everybody disagrees with Brother Russell. It's simply a matter of degree and being willing to admit it. It's perfectly proper to do so. Otherwise, we've got apostolic succession. If you can't disagree with Brother Russell, you're putting him on the same level as the inspired apostles. Won't work. I have a personal rule. Well, before I do that, let me read what I call some classic quotes. Reprint 1535 to 37. My title for this one is No Inspiration. Quote, their author claims no inspiration, but merely the guidance of the Lord as one used of him in feeding his flock, unquote. Next one, no infallibility. This is reprint, well, same reprint, 1535 to 37. Quote, neither must you lean upon the dawn and the tower as infallible teachers, unquote. Next one, the Bible, not he, is the basis of belief. This is reprint 1882. Quote, let us never forget that the Bible is God's word to us, and while prompt to acknowledge the channels and agencies honored by the Lord in bringing to our attention the things of his word, new and old, let us never forget that the word itself is the final arbiter, unquote. Next one, the relationship of the Laodicean messenger to scripture. This is that earlier reprint, 1535 to 37, quote, and the more we all grow in the grace of the Lord, the humbler and more teachable we will become. It will be less and less a question of what channel the Lord may use. Let me repeat that. It will be less and less a question of what channel the Lord may use, so long as we are sure that we receive that what we receive is his message from his word, unquote. Next one, Somebody else will have to write it. That's basically Brother Russell talking about Revelation and or Ezekiel. And this is from reprint 5400, 4753, 3825, etc. Because Brother Russell said this on numerous occasions. And a wonderful reprint about how to learn, reprint 4006. Oh, let me go back to the previous one. Somebody else will have to write it. Brother Russell expected the brethren to build on what he presented. Brother Russell, in his own words, and I'm not quoting him now, I'm paraphrasing him, but in his own words, said, I don't get revelation. So if you want to base your faith on somebody who didn't get it, go right ahead. And how to learn, reprint 4006, quote, the Lord wishes us to learn not as children certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. This was Brother Russell's philosophy regarding his position. Okay, now, my personal rule, number one, I try to find the seventh trumpeter in scripture. Then I know what he taught. Number two, I am going to vary from Brother Russell's opinions and or writings only when I am not violating what I see as the harvest message, which I think is what he was sent to give. And it's pretty well covered in that list we started with earlier, the angel from Revelation 17 on. I will reason with others on the truth. I will reject as teachers those who cannot carry the tune, meaning they have enough of their deviation from Brother Russell that they no longer are representing the harvest message. And I will meditate on Revelation 19:10. Those are my personal rules for disagreeing with Brother Russell. It's very important for us to honor his position because, as you saw, scripture honors his position. Do it by not, let's see, can we run the thing up a little bit? Yes, thank you. It's important to honor his position, number one, I think, by not misusing him. He is not a catechism. He is not here for us to memorize what he said. We must not prove by him. We can certainly give wonderful ideas by quoting him, but they are not proof that dishonors him. We honor him by seeking him in scripture. That means we avoid too casual an acceptance. We just don't say, yeah, I like Brother Russell. I accept what he said. That's bad Bible study. Find him in scripture and see what he says. That's good Bible study, and that honors him. We honor him by comparing him with other angels to the churches. In other words, don't make him that different from Waldo or Wycliffe or Luther or Arius. Don't do it. They all had the same place. We must understand their place. Yes, he knew more. But his place, function, and position are no different from the others. That honors him. Honor him by not turning saints against him. I cannot tell you, brethren, how much I just freeze up when somebody says, you're disagreeing with Brother Russell. Well, that could turn me away, except that I'm anchored to him because of his place in the scriptures. But you tell me that you're not listening to me because I'm disagreeing with what he said. You are dishonoring him when you say that. Because you yourself disagree with him, whether you're ready to admit it or not. Don't, in the middle of a study, when somebody offers something to be considered, say, but the comments say. First of all, the comments are a compilation of little bits and pieces, and frequently they don't fit the context. So the least you can do if you find something in the comments is go look up where it came from and see if you're getting the right idea. Don't be a Russellite. Brethren, denominationalism is dead. Honor him by honestly recognizing his own struggles and learning and changes. Brother Russell grew. If you read early reprints and see the things that he believed back then, you would be absolutely astounded in some of them. Brother Russell grew. We must also. That honors him. Don't weight his works. Oh, the reprints are more important than the volumes, or the other way around, or the question book, or this one's earlier or later than the others. Brethren, that's not Bible study. That's a cop out. The scriptures are the only thing that matter. If he said it on his first day of his service or the last day is immaterial. Check it against scripture. Recognize his liberality. Brother Russell was very liberal. He printed things in the Watchtower all the time with which he disagreed. But he thought there was enough merit of it to be considered. That honors him. And keep the proper protocol. Protocol's big with God. Scripture always comes first. Always. No exceptions. However, Brother Russell, obviously, from what we've seen in Revelation, comes way ahead of all the commentators. So I have no problem if you want to use Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, or whoever. But they don't bear the weight Brother Russell does. Okay, the place of his works in ecclesia meetings. Brother Russell was sent to us. Do we want to tell the Lord to take him back? My own personal opinion as an elder is this. Every ecclesia should have one volume study going on all the time, no matter what else it's doing, because that is the harvest message that the Lord sent. One thing we do locally here, which we have found rather nice because it keeps the harvest message in front of our minds, every Sunday we summarize one chapter. The challenge is, can you bring this chapter down to two or three sentences? And so every Sunday, a couple brethren will say, let me summarize it. And they will summarize chapter 5 in volume 2. But the fact is, we are all reading it. And within about a year or so, we have gone through the entire harvest message of the 6 volumes in the tabernacle and made to summarize it so we know what we're talking about. Okay, last, the place of him in personal study. I think Brother Russell's place in both ecclesia and personal study is expressed by the Bereans. Search the scriptures daily to see if these things be true. And not to be funny, and I've said this before, but I think it's important. It does not say the Bereans search the internet daily to see if these things be true. You got one place to go. That's it. Scripture. Don't talk about anything but scripture. But the place of him in personal study, I will simply close by saying, Brother Russell is a better Bible student than I'll ever be. I am eternally grateful to what the Lord has provided for us, but he did not provide a catechism. May the Lord bless what has been said.